Inspiration, illumination, that we can believe, understand and apply by the Spirit all that you are saying to our lives. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful redemption, that you've redeemed us from sin, from the law, from legalism, from fear and bondage, and you've placed us in Christ at your own right hand. Thank you, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Praise God. We're continuing with what we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 5. I won't read it out again. We've done that two or three times already. But we're looking at the type, husbands and wives, the marriage. We're looking at what it is to be a companion of Christ. Wife is supposed to be a companion for the husband. It pleased God when he created Adam. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a suitable help. I will provide for him a companion. And so we're to be in this together. We're to work together in this, husband and wife. Great opportunity, prayer partners. But I want to look particularly how the church, the body of Christ in particular, Full Gospel Assembly, obviously, and others like it, but we're our experience is mainly centered around Full Gospel Assembly, so that's what it is, how we are companions with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're to rule and reign with him, the scriptures are clear. We also are to suffer with him. But again, that's not a religious, legalistic thing we try to work out. It is the actual nature of our redemption. Praise God. When we see this phrase, in him and with him or through him, by him, that speaks our union with Christ. Praise God. And through our union with Christ, the greatest redemptive blessing that we have, we identify with him in every aspect of his full redemptive experience. We go with him, we're led by the Spirit. We go with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. We sweat it out, we suffer with him. We experience that kenosis experience. We crucified with him, die with him, we buried with him. Praise God, resurrected and ascended up with him. It's all in him, it's with him by the Spirit as we yield to the Spirit. The most profound revelation you and I are ever going to receive is to learn what it is to yield to the Holy Spirit. Everything else comes from that one experience, so that the Holy Spirit leads us to this self-emptying experience, this kenosis experience, the calling on God, the talking it out with the Lord, the whole experience of preparing the heart for the crucified life. There are many who would be crucified with Christ, but it ends up with mental torture, with depression, unable to actually, because of not having any stamina or the faith or the heart or the spiritual maturity for that experience. Because why? Because there's still areas in our hearts where we try to nurture, we try to feed and nurture the self-life. There are things that we still want in this life, want for ourselves, and we're never going to submit to the pain of the cross because we still want to nourish the self-life. That's what we've got to deal with. We've got to empty completely our hearts of any desire for, you know, to grasp something from this life for ourselves. Because how can we yield to the cross? And it's tragic because from the cross comes that victory, that resurrection, the redemption, the glory of God. And we're called to the cross that is our salvation. Praise God. So all of this is a work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. He's opening our eyes to this, to the truth of this. And so we've been looking at that over the past few weeks. And I want to look now particularly at burial, what it is, the burial and the resurrection, how these things, you know, they have to be done in order. And I want to look at some aspects, praise God, you know, because we're companions with Christ. And if we're to be effective witnesses, we're to experience the things that we're talking about. And it's our character that is going to us, not our reputation. So let's look at how this works, how God is forming a godly character. He may destroy our reputation if, you know, people who want recognition, all they're trying to build in this life is a good reputation. Well, the cross is going to put paid to that, but it will build a character. And so whatever people our enemies may accuse, whatever the enemy lies about, there's our reputation lying in tatters. But praise God, if we commit, if we submit to this work and commit our cause to a faithful Creator, Redeemer, He will raise us up. He will vouch for us. He will vindicate in the end. And so it's that godly character that God is working. Praise God. So let's have a look at some of this. We're going to start, first of all, we need to be looking at the Lord's, obviously, burial and resurrection, but I want to give an example of how it applies to us before we look further in detail into Christ's burial and resurrection. You'll be familiar with the account of Lazarus, where the Lord raised him from the dead. Now, this is where I want to start with this. We're looking at burial, resurrection. According to Jewish tradition, there are four types of miracles. There are four specific classes or types of miracles that the Messiah would perform. They will acknowledge the Messiah who worked these particular four types of miracle. It's their own tradition. And you can understand their blindness, their arrogance in this. The Lord dealt with them like He did, in love, but He still had to deal with them for that hypocrisy. They made their own tradition, and there He fulfilled it, and they still denied Him. And they were going to interrogate, they first investigate, and then, you know, interrogate once they saw these things happening. That's why they followed Him around. They were just investigating what's going on, and then they were asking Him questions. Can you imagine the arrogance of that? But they themselves said, you know, we will acknowledge the Messiah if certain miracles happen. And then they, instead of falling down and worshipping and starting to follow Him, they start asking Him questions about, you know, by what authority. They refused to believe, didn't they? They just refused to believe. And so here are the four types of miracle. The first one was cleanse the lepers. Jewish tradition says that he who cleansed the lepers is the Messiah. The second one is he that cures a deaf mute. Whoever cures a deaf mute is the Messiah. So we know He did that, don't we? He cleansed the lepers. We call Him the epileptic lad, but it wasn't epilepsy, it was a deaf and dumb spirit. So He cured the deaf mute. The other one is he that cures birth defects. So the man that was born blind, remember, the Lord opened the eyes of the blind and the disciples, you know, because he was from birth, he was blind from birth, and the disciples said, because they knew the tradition as well, they said, Lord, who has sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? So they had that tradition from the law, thinking of in terms of the Lord punishing, you know, visiting the sins of the fathers on the children. So he cured him, he opened his eyes. Still, they refused to believe. And the fourth type of miracle was raising the dead after 3 days. Anyone who raised the dead having been dead for 4 days, is the Messiah. So that's why the Lord waited. See, because the tradition is that after 3 days, for the first 3 days after the death, the spirit still remains within the body, and it's on the Does that sound familiar? The 3 days? The hope of resurrection can still occur within the first 3 days. But on the fourth day, as the body begins to deteriorate, that is absolute death. There's no chance of the resurrection. So anyone who can raise somebody from the grave, having been there 4 days, got to be the Messiah. And so the Lord knew what he was doing when he, you know, while waiting. And Martha got upset, you know, Lord, if you'd been here, you could have raised up my brother, you could have healed my brother. What was the Lord's response? Did I not say to you that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? And so we come then to John 12 in this. And this is where you and I come in. This is why I want to pin this, as it were, onto our experience. This is must explain some of the things we're going through. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verses 9 to 11. John chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. So this raising of the dead on the fourth day of somebody that had been dead for 4 days, this is clear proof of his messiahship. Now look what these people are trying to do. John chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. Now a great many of the Jews, meaning the Jewish authorities, knew that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The Pharisees already believed in the resurrection. The resurrection was not the issue. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees did. The issue here was that the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth had proved himself beyond doubt to be the Messiah, and Lazarus was living proof of this, and that's what upset them. That's what they were trying to remove the evidence. They actually wanted to... He'd just been raised from the dead, from a disease, and now they want him to death again. They want to remove the evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the Messiah. How hard-hearted is that? How, you know, you can't even begin to relate to that, can you? And so, going against their own tradition, going against the clear evidence, the Son of God with power, the resurrection and the Spirit of Holiness, they denied all of that because they wanted to keep their own religious estate and control and power. And so it's going to be the same with us. By the time God has got through with us, you know, in the work that he's doing, that the suffering, the trials, the cleansing, the purging, that wonderful godly character that he's working in our life, no matter what our reputation, we're having a flawless, spotless character being worked in our life. Our changed life is going to be evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen again. Because it's the power of the resurrection that is changing us, that is conforming us to his very, not just image. We have a translation in scripture talking about the image, but that means the very substance, the very character, his actual being, his personality worked out in and through us. You see, we're not being cleansed holy for holiness' sake. I mean, holiness is something, right? But the reason we desire holiness is for unbroken fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a religious thing. It's removing all hindrances to our conscience so that we can stand before a holy God without any fear of offense. without any fear of failure. We're there in His presence, His Spirit flowing through us without hindrance. Our witness is His resurrection being not only transforming our life, but being shown, being revealed in our life, our walk, our ministry. Now, praise God, we are receiving some things, aren't we? By revelation, by the touches from God, by the way He works in our life. And there was a character, we know the Apostle Paul, he spoke of a thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of revelation that he was receiving. And so many mistake that. They say, well, look at my sickness, it's Paul's thorn. No, that's, he was talking about experience. He was caught up to the third heaven. He received an abundance of revelation, so much that he couldn't describe it. It was unlawful for him to utter, wasn't it? He couldn't speak it. And to keep him humble, so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure because of that revelation, the Lord sent a messenger. The Greek is angelos. He sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him, for which Paul cried out three times to be delivered. And the answer was, as we know, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And friends, isn't that what we're seeing? We haven't had Paul's thorn because we haven't had his revelation. We can't know what God showed him because Paul couldn't even express it. So how are we going to express it? But in the context in which you and I are believing, we each will receive, you know, the overcomers, the disciples, those to whom it is given, especially those who are in ministry, will receive a situation, doesn't necessarily have to be exactly like Paul, but it is a situation. We've sought God, we've cried, we've prayed, we've fasted, we've done all that we know to do. Praise God, and yet here we still are. And if we would just submit to that and hear the still small voice of God say, my grace is sufficient for you. There'll come a time, maybe in this life, when we will be free of it. We're not told that Paul was ever free of that. We don't know. But in the situation he was talking about, he went through that situation to keep him humble. And so it is with us. The things we are receiving, the things we are being prepared, is there going to be any release from this? Even our day-to-day circumstances, friends, you may think it's really hard to submit. Sisters, you may think, how am I going to submit to my husband? How am I in this position? Brothers, you may think, how will I submit? We're told to submit one to another. How do I get up each morning and keep going each day into this situation? I'm buried. I'm in prison. Nobody knows about me. Nobody's heard about me. I see all these great mega churches and all their outreach and their prosperity and things happening. And look at us. What's going on in my life? What's going on in our life? Well, a couple of things come to mind in that. If that sounds familiar to you, praise God. Let's have a look at this. Now remember, these things are given only to those to whom it is given. And Paul suffered on behalf of the church. So we're not all going to go through that. But if you're going through that, if this is your experience, then take heart, because something tremendous is being developed. So first of all, our prison experience, it reminds one, and this is all in the Deeper Life book. It's we're hidden, we're in that experience. When Jesus was buried, his body did not see corruption because it was sinless, but his spirit went into prison to preach the gospel, basically to proclaim to the departed spirits in the intermediate state the triumph of his gospel. And two things happened. The righteous were released, and the unrighteous were made, you know, their condemnation was made plain to them. So those two things happened. And when he arose, when the Lord arose, he took captivity captive. He took those that were in prison with him. So there's now the righteous side and the unrighteous side in the intermediate state. No one's in heaven yet because they've not received their glorified bodies. But there's the righteous, departed, Sheol, Hades, the righteous side and the unrighteous. So that's what the Lord did when he was buried. So what about us? What is happening in this experience, this seeming endless day in, day out, prison, nothing happening experience? Dear friends, some great things. We are being prepared like that tree in winter. The tree in winter, all signs of life is gone. Its ability to provide food and shelter no longer exists. It looks dead. But below ground, all kinds of activity is taking place. Those roots are going deeper into the earth. That foundation is being dug deeper. A resource of food, a source of food and moisture is being sought by those roots going deeper. Why? Because soon the spring is going to come. Maybe a drought, a summer, which is more like a drought. It's got to survive. It's got to live through those circumstances. It has to cope through the onslaughts of spring and summer. And the only way it can do that is by getting its roots deep, deep into the ground, where it will partake of the moisture and the food. And that anchor in the ground will strengthen it and hold it against any storms. Do we understand that analogy? This is what's happening in our lives, dear friends. We're being fed, we're being cleansed, sanctified by the word, the Spirit working that word in our hearts, causing us to yield, causing us to obey, causing us to learn what it is. That fruit is not born in doing, in being busy. Fruit is not born in doing, but in dying. It's on the cross. It's we're buried because, like that old tree that appears dead in winter, something unseen, something glorious is taking place, ready for the resurrection. And the other thing, of course, is part of our witness. If we're buried, we're no longer visible, are we? We're hidden. We're out of the way. The only glory that is being got is through the name of Jesus. Only his life, his resurrection, is being seen in our life. We are out of the way. You know, there's nothing worse than seeing a professing Christian struggling on the cross. Who wants that? Who's going to sign up for that? And God is helping us. God is removing those things so that as we yield to the cross, we are buried, we're resurrected in him, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one being seen. It's his name being honoured. It's his life being lived in and through us. And he, if he is lifted up, he will draw all men to him, and that is our witness. Praise God. That is how the life that is in God's word is being ministered to our heart, to our spirit. We've looked at that before, haven't we? We can just turn there, Proverbs 4. We're talking about how the Lord gave himself to the church on the cross to sanctify a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. Right, and this is what God is doing with us through his word, through the work of the cross, by the Spirit. Praise God. Proverbs chapter 4, with verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Medicine, health, the cure to all their flesh, but not to our flesh only, but to our entire life. whatever the question, whatever the plague, whatever the disease, whatever the problem, God's word is life to us in that area. And some of us are maybe trying to accomplish by prayer what only the word can accomplish. If we would just let the word inform our prayers, if we would just let the word find its place in our heart, the word would get hold of us. God's life that is in his word would become part of our life. The life that is in the word would be our life. That's eternal life. That is the life of Christ, risen, glorious, resurrected, working in and through us. It's not religious works, trying to study, trying to pray. I must do this, I better do that. Just fall on your knees before God. I can no longer walk this walk. I can't do this in my own strength. Lord, take over. Let your word take hold of my spirit. Lord, by your spirit, take hold of my life. You know, dear friends, we may think that because we're clever, because we have a qualification, because we have common sense, because we're blessed with a certain amount of health or strength, that's how and why I can face today. I can go to work today because. But the Lord has ways of showing us that it's only by grace that each day we face in his presence. God is bringing us into a new realm. He's telling us to come up higher. That's why we have trials. Trials are God's way of inviting us up higher to a higher spiritual level, plane, whichever way you'd call it, a higher Christian living, that we can only live by faith. We cannot rely on our common sense, our cleverness, our health or our strength. Each of those are great gifts of God's grace. Don't misunderstand me. But let me ask, the situation that we're working through with the Lord, did Jesus have to die for you to be able to do that? Did he have to fill you with his spirit for you to be able to do that? Did he have to teach you all his, you know, his word that he's teaching for you to be able to do that? Or could you have done that anyway? So we are now coming into a place where we will experience that supernatural realm. So praise God for the daily back, you know, going to work and back home again. But in each day, in each day's trial, in each day's faith, or in each day's walk, if you're not going particularly through a trial, praise God. In that position, those roots are going deep. We're being trained for spiritual warfare. God is working with us. He's speaking to us. He's revealing himself to us in ways that at present we're not aware of. But when those trials do come, we'll be ready for it. When that warfare is there, we'll be ready for it. Do you understand what's happening here? This is a great time, this time of preparation in our life, that prison experience. It's the type of burial. And at the time appointed of the Father, he will raise us up. I'm reminded of Queen Esther. You know, they were being prepared, they were purified. They had to go through all kinds of, well, 6 months of, like, they took a year, but 6 months on one type of herb and spice, and 6 months on another type, and then they were fit to go into the king. And that was it. If the king delighted in them, well, praise God, you know, they were called again. But if he didn't, they could not go back into the king's presence unless he delighted in them. And God gave Esther favor in his eyes. And so it is with us now. You've got to believe, and because it's true, God does delight in us. So we will be presented at the right time. We will be called by name and presented before the King. But at the moment, we're going through that purification. We're going through that preparation time to enter into his presence. Praise God. These are deep things, aren't they? So, yeah, praise God. Going to work, whatever it is you do each day, sounds normal, sounds mundane. But if we just continue in our prayer life, in meditating in the Word, going through those trials. Remember, we looked last time that trials were the journey from head to heart. So these truths going from the head to heart often involve trials. So let these things do their work as we yield to the Holy Spirit. He's preparing us for eternity. He's preparing us to truly meet with the King, to stand fully in God's presence, to be used in sonship at the time appointed of the Father, that full authority over the enemy. We're being purged from fear, from pride, from unbelief that stops us submitting, that seeks reputation. Do we still care about what people think about us? Yes, we do. And that's what God is ridding. He's not going to remove the circumstances, he's not going to remove the trial, he's going to purge the attitudes so that these things no longer matter. Praise God. Look what the Lord describes his church. He said, now we'll pick up a clue, won't we? He says, fear not, little flock. Little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So if we're not a little flock, maybe it's not the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Blessed are the fantastic, the rich, the strong. No, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, the labourers are many. There are millions and millions of labourers. No, he says that the labourers are few. And he said to the faithful church in Revelation, you have a little strength. Look at the adjectives the Lord is using for his church. Little and few and weak. And we looked at it earlier with Paul. It's in our weakness that God's strength is made perfect. Oh, dear friends, from 31,000 to 300, Gideon's army. And the Lord deliberately said, the people are too many. I can't use you because you're going to vaunt, Israel will vaunt itself and take credit for the victory. No, no, it's going to be by 300 select men that I will deliver Israel. I will defeat the Midianites. Praise God. And so, how does God make that selection? On the basis of how we respond to the Word and to trials. And this is the key, dear friends, the difference between responding and reacting. Whatever it takes to get rid of that reaction so that we will yield to the Spirit and respond to God in faith, respond to that person, respond to that situation in faith, knowing that God is in control. Let's look at some scripture in this, because we're talking about character building, not reputation. If you want a reputation, then avoid the cross at all costs. But if you want a character, And you're willing to submit, humbly submit to the Lord's refining, purifying work in your life, then it's the cross. Count the cost, choose the cross. You know, if some of you are not fully experiencing, maybe you're wondering what this is all about, then ask the Lord, Father, circumcise my heart to love you. But don't say that unless you mean it. Circumcise my heart to love you. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange. And there it is. Oh, what's happening to me? Well, what, you know, is it because we're more concerned about what people think of me? Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. So thinking it strange is a reaction, rejoicing is the response. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. For if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. So there's the reputation. But on your part, he's glorified. There's the eternal character. We need to be building for eternity, don't we? But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Yeah, there we go. This is why judgment must begin at the house of God. He's cleansing, he's purging us of these things. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Now listen to this. Murderer, thief, evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Look what God thinks is important. That idle gossiping and criticizing, and what's the matter with them? Busybody in other people's matters is as on the same list as thieves and murderers. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, that cleansing, purifying fire. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, not because of disobedience, but according to the will of God, commit their souls to him in doing good, to a faithful creator. That's exactly what our Lord did, to the point where Pilate marveled. He just yielded, he submitted. His response was the continual conversation that was going on in the spirit, in his spirit, with the Father. He knew who was in control. It wasn't Herod, it wasn't Pilate, wasn't Judas, wasn't Satan, it wasn't Peter's betrayal. Peter's denial. It was Judas' betrayal, but Peter's denial. His Father was in control. This was God's will for him on our behalf. So he yielded. He knew that, and he yielded. Look what he went through on our behalf. And we're called similar to go through these things. We have got to know that we're not doing these things unto man, but unto God. And let's look at chapter 5 and start with verse 5. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Praise God. It's that in due time that we don't like, isn't it? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Wives, is it difficult to submit to your husband? Well, we've just read some things there, haven't we? Submit unto the Lord, because there is no male or female in the spiritual realm. The different roles, the different circumstances are to do with the flesh, are to do with this life. But in the spirit, your submission to your husband as you pray, you know, you're not agreeing with something you don't believe, but it's you're opening your heart to the Lord in that situation. It's working something. Well, let's see what it's working. Scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man those things that God has laid up for those who love him. We cannot tell what lies in the future, what's on the horizon. We cannot tell. Even when we read the predictions and the prophecies and we read the deeper life, the vision of what God is preparing us for, the experience is always far, far, sometimes infinitely greater than the description. The description never fully expresses the experience. So let's, as we wait by the Spirit, as He makes these things a reality to us, yield, submit, allow Him to expose and remove those things that cause us to react, to get offended, to get upset. Yes, Lord, I'm listening, I'm speaking to myself. You know, what is the Lord saying? Am I an overcomer or not? Am I first fruits or not? Am I a son or not? Why is this happening, Lord? Forgive me, whatever it takes, purge it from me. Because either we're living like Christ or we're not. See, now none of us, there's two ways, in closing I'll say this, in two ways, there's two ways of looking at this. Okay, so let me make the statement. Okay, none of us are fully living up to our potential as overcomers. None of us are fully in that realm, in that supernatural faith-believing realm at the moment. Now, there's two ways of looking at this. Either that's because we're in prison and it's God's will. Okay, so we've just looked at suffering according to the will of God. Or there's something we're doing to hinder that process. Either way, if we will acknowledge, if we will yield to the Spirit, bow the knee, Lord, show me, even when God is chastening us to remove those things that are hindering, we will come to that place. And if it's a prison experience, the Lord will reveal it, like He did with Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. If we will just bow the knee in that experience, God will reveal, and in His right time, raise us up. So it's a bit of both. Yes, it's a prison experience, but in that prison experience, there's a cleansing, there's a purifying going on. Removing those things. You see, going back to that tree, in spring, it all bursts forth, right? Because if you like, it's been being prepared through winter. It now bursts forth. But if there's a disease in that tree, it won't fulfill its potential, especially if it's a fruit tree. And so that's what God is doing. He's removing the disease of unbelief. He's removing the fear, the pride, whatever it would be that causes us to react instead of yielding and responding to the Spirit. Or by the Spirit. He's removing those things that would bring dishonor to His name. But also, something else is interesting, just to continue that analogy, in summer, the same thing begins to happen to that tree. It looks dead, it looks like it's dying. And many people have made the mistake of digging up that tree, oh well, it's a drought, it's died. No, it loses its leaves, because it's a coping mechanism that it doesn't lose moisture through the leaves. It looks dead again in a drought, but it's the way it survives. Does that sound familiar as an analogy? When we go through those droughty type trials and the heat and the furnace. Dear friends, we've got to look to the other realm. God is still in control. We cannot look by how things appear. Let me close with this wonderful promise. There's so many wonderful promises, but I want to close with this one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen to that. Far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not, and here's the key, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are we going through a fiery furnace at the moment? Well, okay, there's the fiery furnace, but what's it producing? It's producing pure gold, dear friends. Beloved, you are the gold being tried in the fire. Your faith, your love, your perseverance, your prayer life, your faithfulness is pure gold. It's silver, it's precious stones in the eyes of God, and will last forever. That's our character, the fruit of the Spirit. That is our character, that Christ-like, godly character. Peter also speaks of that, where we add to our faith knowledge and virtue and righteousness, you know, brotherly love. And he says as a result of that, we will be have administered to us an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our God. Just because of a few trials, by remaining steadfast, looking to him, and not considering our circumstances. And praise God, so there's the burial. But we're still in that condition, in that situation. We are looking to the next thing. After the burial must come the resurrection. Praise God. So let him do that cleansing, healing, delivering, purifying work. And then will come the resurrection, that life that lives itself, that will last for eternity, that will glorify God, that will speak for itself, that will be our witness. We don't do witness, we are witnesses. You don't have to do witnessing. Witnessing is what we are, and our lives, our ministry come out of relationship. It's God bringing it forth, the fruit and the gifts at the right time. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Whatever they say about us, that lot over there, that those people over there that believe everything, that's our reputation. But dear friends, what a person knows in their heart, that's our character. What they say about us, that's our reputation. And God is giving us that character, that no matter what they say about us, they know in their heart that through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through our lives, by meeting us, they've met with the Lord. We're getting to that place where we don't so much pray the sinner's prayer with them, but we lead them to the risen Christ. Through us, they have an encounter with Christ. The cross that you and I die on will not save anyone, but it will point to the cross that Christ died on. It's his resurrection in and through us that they taste, that will save them, that will lead them to the cross, that will lead them to the same experience that the Holy Spirit led you and I. It takes a crucified man to preach a crucified Christ. And praise God, that's what he's working in our lives, brothers and sisters. Now, please, I don't want to get emotional here, but we're in this together. You and I are not each other's enemy, right? We're in this together. Let's work together in this. It's not who's right, it's what's right. You know, there's an expression, play the ball, not the man. If you don't like what's being said, deal with the doctrine. Don't rip the messenger's liver out. It's, you know, he's just the messenger. Not that any of you do that, but praise God you understand. Right, they wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to remove the evidence. What could they do? They had to remove the messenger, didn't they? Because they didn't like the message. It's the same with the Corinthians and the Apostle Paul. They said, Paul, you're mad, you're beside yourself. What is all this? Because they were intellectual. They couldn't handle the message of the cross. So they tried to discredit the messenger. Does that sound familiar? They couldn't handle the message. They tried to discredit the messenger. So friends, if we are hearing something that has challenged us, that's got a name and address on it, again, we repeat, talk it out with the Lord. Take it before God. And you and I, dear friends, we're companions of Christ. We're companions one another of this wonderful glorious redemptive message. Let's work together in this, no matter what, you know, the feelings and the rest of it in the past. If we truly love one another, we will truly forgive one another, we will truly forget. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Right? Don't let that fear, that unforgiveness, that unbelief stop us from entering in. As we pray one for another, as we forgive one another. And I know you well enough, believe me, I know you all well enough now, that you're not offended by this message to the extent I've just described. You know, please, I understand that. But what I'm saying is, if there's anything that maybe is touching a raw nerve, then talk it out with the Lord. If the Holy Spirit is convicting in a certain area, talk it out with the Lord. It can only be salvation at the end of it if we bow the knee and discuss this with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We're not churchians. We are Christians. We have had an encounter with the risen Christ. So many people talk about, oh, that's awesome, that's phenomenal. Well, I'm not that impressed anymore. The one thing that I believe is phenomenal is that a God so holy he couldn't look upon sin has actually forgiven me in Christ. That's phenomenal. That the Holy Son of God would go to a cross for me, that's awesome. Nothing else is really that interesting after that, is it? Nothing else impresses me that much anymore because of what Jesus did at Calvary, and he opened my eyes to see it, to believe it, receive it. Isn't that the only thing that's worthy of the word awesome or phenomenal? Oh, dear friends, if we could just grasp how great this salvation is and what a privilege it is to be in fellowship, to work with one another, to work with Christ in this wonderful thing that we have, to help one another in our witness, to pray one for another, as we acknowledge, confess our faults, James said, and that we may be healed. So, yes, I've got fear. I've got fear of man. There's still areas of pride. I still get confused in my head about things. But God's doing a work. He's healing. He's delivering. So you can point the finger and laugh at me, or you can, which I know you don't, but I'm just making a point, or you can stand with me in prayer, and I'll get that deliverance. I'll be that bold witness. You know, the people in India have asked me to do a gospel message. And I know what the Lord's saying, but I need that deliverance, I need that boldness, I need to know that's the Lord. Nothing will be accomplished without the anointing, but if I quench the spirit through fear, I'm not going to experience it. I'm not going to rush into anything, but I do believe God is presenting an opportunity, and it isn't me, it's full gospel assembly. I represent you. Beloved, I represent you. It's you ministering. And anything good that comes from that, which I believe it will come as a result of your prayers. Truly, not patronizing, that is the fact of the New Testament. That if you'll stand behind those who speak, if you'll stand behind them in prayer, it's your prayers that will raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. It's your prayers that God will use to save those and to touch the conscience of those hearing the word. Just a mouthpiece. All the glory goes to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Follow the Master. A life down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find secure.